Ephesians chapter, Ephesians as a whole, the first three chapters, Paul's writing to the church there, and all of the first three chapters are doctrinal in nature, don't really give us anything that we're supposed to do. It helps us to cure our identity crisis. It helps us to discover who we are in Christ, who we were before we met Christ, dead in sins and trespasses, dedicated to our rebellion against God and bound for God's wrath and God's judgment. But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, He saved us by His grace, and He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He chose us, He called us, He cleansed us, He clothed us, and He crowned us as His own dear children. And so we've got a clear picture of who we are in Christ and how we got to that place because of what He did for us. And Paul spent most of chapter 2 talking about what that meant for us as believers. It means that when God looks down into this earth, He sees two groups of people, and two groups of people only: those that are saved and those that are lost, those that don't have Christ and those that do have Christ. And He tore down the hostility that existed between us and God and between us and each other. And Paul spent a good bit of chapter 2. Ephesus probably had more of a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in that congregation there than any of the other churches that he had planted. So he spent a great deal of time in chapter 2 talking to them about how Christ looked at them as if they were one. There's not a Jew and a Gentile. There's not a male nor a female. There's not a slave or a free man. There's not even a king and a beggar. They're just all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talked about the unity that we need to have or should have in Christ. And in chapter 4, he jumped into the more practical application of those first three chapters. The first three are all doctrinal: who we are, who Christ is, what He did for us. The last three chapters are all very practical in nature, in that they discuss or help us understand the impact of that doctrine in our life. And not surprisingly, he spent a full 2.5 of the last three chapters of the book of Ephesus, of the letter to Ephesus, writing to us about our relationships with each other. God's more concerned about our relationships with each other, especially within the body of Christ, than he is about anything else in our life. More than about what we eat or drink, more than about what we live in or drive, more than about our health, our wealth, our prosperity in this world, our position in this world. What concerns God most about our lives is how we relate to each other. And he spent a good part of those first six verses of chapter 4 just talking about how our unity in Christ is absolutely essential for the work of his kingdom on the earth. He said it was a worthy walk that we walk in unity. Not a unity that we created, but a unity that we called to keep. The Spirit of God created that when we were born again, but we're called to keep that unity in the bond of peace, because when we do, it honors Christ. When we do, it builds up his church. When we do, we become the witness to the world that he left us here for. He talked about some ways that unity can be kept, some essential qualities of that unity. We keep that unity by being humble towards each other. We'll keep that unity by being patient with each other. We'll keep that unity by being forbearing and forgiving with one another. And we'll keep that unity by loving each other. And you could, if you look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it covers all of those other elements. When we love each other, as he's called us to love each other, which is how he loved us, we can keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace and become the people that he wants us to be in the earth. Now, right after he talked about in those first six verses that sevenfold unity that the church has, and I won't go back and read that again, but he talked about the basis of our unity within the body of Christ. But right after he did that, talking about the unity, Paul launches into a dialogue about the diversity that exists in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And I'm just going to pause right there. All of those verses are about what Christ did for us. And we can get in some deep discussion about what it means that he descended. You can look at that very deep and in that he set free those people that were in that conscious place of holding in Abraham's bosom, waiting for him to pay the price for sin and resurrect them and take them to heaven. Or you can look at that as if before he ascended up to heaven, he descended down to earth and dwelt among us. But when he took captivity captive, when he dealt with our sin problem and ascended back to the Father, the response to that was that he gave gifts back to men. And he says in verse 11 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, who understands anything that I just read? That, from verse 11 to verse 16, is one long, uninterrupted, unpunctuated sentence in the original Greek. Now, I can't hardly stand it when somebody makes a post on on social media and they don't include periods in there. I have a hard time trying to cipher what's being said. And so when Paul writes, Peter said that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to be understood. And Paul wrote as a very educated man, and this one long, lengthy sentence lays out for us, I believe, what is God's building plan for his church on earth. And sometimes the easiest way for me to relate to what Paul is saying is to try to illustrate it in some way. So I want to talk to you this morning about God's building plans for his church. And I want to break it down like this. The materials that he uses, the methods that he uses, and the motives that he has for building his church in the earth. The materials. I'm not going to go back and point you to every verse, but I believe if you read this text and break it down with these 3 points, you can see everything that I'm talking about. All right, I'm not going to go back and rehash it all. I'm not going to give you a lot of scripture to back it up. I'm just going to try to illustrate it for you this morning. The material that God uses to build his church are gifts of grace. Every believer, Paul said in verse 7, unto every one of us. Now that's every member of the church. I don't believe Paul's just talking about himself as an apostle or the people that he left behind to pastor the church at Ephesus. I think when Paul says unto every one of us, he is saying that to every Christian, a gift of grace has been given to them for the building of his church on the earth. Now, a couple of things we need to say about that. Those gifts are by grace, not by merit. We didn't earn those gifts. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men at his will. He didn't choose us for those gifts because we deserved those gifts. And I'm here to tell you, the Apostle Paul said of his own life that he was not worthy to be called an apostle, that he considered himself to be the chief of all sinners. He was not worthy for what God called him to. Now, I'm going to tell you, I feel that every time I stand behind this pulpit because I know what kind of life I lived before I met Christ. I know that my ambitions were not for him at all. But right after he saved me, within a year after he saved me, I felt his calling in my life to be a pastor, to be a preacher of his word. I do not merit that in any sense of the word, but he chose to give me that gift by his grace. He gives it to every member as he sees fit. There's no reason for us to boast about these gifts. There's no reason for me to boast about being a pastor. There's no reason for any of the musicians to boast about being singers. There's no reason for anybody in the church to boast about anything that God has given to us because it was given to us as a gift of grace. I can't even boast about my salvation because it was given to me by his grace. If I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about Jesus and his cross and the fact that he delivered me from my sin and blessed me with all of the blessings that come to a child of God by his grace. They are also in purpose and in proportion how God sees fit. That means he has selectively decided who gets what gift and what measure of that gift they received. And again, it's by grace, not by merit. He's chosen us by his own purposes to give us in purpose and proportion what we need. But I can assure you this, that the Bible says that every gift that God gives is a good gift. He don't give bad gifts. If God gave us a gift of grace, it is a good gift. And it is a gift that can be used for his glory and for our good. Now, just for a second, I looked up several ways of the way that men describe this gift. And the best one that I found was, is that when God gives a gift, what that essentially means is that he gives you the skill and ability to perform within the context of his body, the church, with ease and effectiveness. It's not something that you have to force. It's not something that you just have to try really, 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 really hard at. It is something that God, and I believe you can build those gifts. You can perfect those gifts. You can exercise those gifts and make them increasingly better. But when you have the gift, you find out that you can't do anything else and be comfortable in doing that, and you can't be effective in anything else because God has given you specifically a gift to do this thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you heard me say this before. I made very good grades in school. The only thing I despised doing besides algebra and calculus and that kind of stuff was writing a book report or giving an oral book report. I did not like to stand before a crowd and have to say anything. Now, I could be the life of the party, but I didn't want to have to stand before anybody and say anything. That's me. That's the PC me. But I'm going to tell you today, if I tried to quit preaching, I'd be the most miserable man that ever lived because I know what God called me to do. And along with that calling, I believe he gave me the ability, the skill that was necessary to stand before you and do what I'm doing. I wasn't trained for this. I didn't like doing this initially. Now it's my favorite thing in life to do. It is something that I can do that I don't get worked up about it anymore. I have learned that God has given to me a gift, and he wants me to use that gift for his glory. We have all been given gifts of grace. We all have, listen to me carefully, we all have a functional place to fill within the body of Christ, which is his church. Now let me illustrate it for you like this. Every piece of the construction of this building is important to the overall construction of it. When we look at this building, we just see a building. We see a building that's beautiful to look at, that's valuable monetarily speaking, and it's valuable as far as what we use it for. We don't often think about what this building is made up of. But this building is made up of cement, rocks, and things. In fact, I was thinking about sitting in my office this week. When we think of cement, we just think one thing. But you know, cement has several components to it. If you just get plain mortar mix, you can make something, but it's very brittle. It won't hold anything. Mortar mix, you can wet it and it'll get hard, but it'll be brittle like an eggshell. It won't hold anything together. But you mix a little bit of sand with that, and you've added another dimension to it that'll make stuff stick together. When you start stacking bricks on the outside of this building, if all you used was mortar mix, if all you used was Portland cement, those bricks, you can stack them, but they ain't going to stick. But when you mix sand with the cement, with the Portland, then you got a sticky nature. When you mix sand and rock with Portland, then you've got concrete, which is strong, which provides a foundation. I remember when my dad was building his house, I was a little kid, 4 years old, 5 years old, I think we moved in our brick house. And the first brick mason that went to work on the house, actually on the foundation blocks, where they poured the concrete, not the brick exterior, but the foundation blocks. My dad went out to check on the progress one day, and they hadn't put enough sand into the Portland, and he sat down on a block, and it fell over. And he went around the whole wall pushing blocks over. They didn't stick because they didn't have the proper ingredients to them. Now, I'm trying to illustrate something for you. When you look at this building, you just see the building as a whole. You don't see the cement. You don't see the rocks. You don't see the steel. You don't see the wood. You don't see the nails. You don't see the screws. You don't see the glue. You don't see the putty. You don't see the paint, the wires. You just see a building. And you take any individual piece of this building by itself, and it's hard to build anything of value or beauty or substance from it. You understand where I'm going with this? If we just got cement, we ain't got nothing else. We ain't got much of a building. If there's not some screws and some putty and some glue and some rock, and if there's not some other components, we don't have anything that's beautiful. We don't have anything that's functional. We don't have anything that's valuable. We don't have anything that really has any kind of purpose to it. But when you begin to put all them little pieces together, together we get a unified, structurally sound, useful, valuable place to gather in. Now listen to me. God gave every one of us a gift. I don't know what your gift is. Some of you, sometimes I can follow people enough and look at what they're comfortable doing and look at what they're good at doing and look at where they're effective at, and I can say, I believe this is your gift. But more often than not, you have to discover what specific gift God has given to you. And it may seem insignificant at the time, but I'm telling you, y'all ought to be glad there's some screws holding some things together over your head that you can't see. And they might not seem like much, but when it comes to the structure of this building, they provide an invaluable resource that can't be replaced. We've got to have it, or it doesn't hold together. When God builds His church, He gives us gifts by His will, according to His own purpose and proportion, to function as a place within this body that makes it unified, that bonds it together, that makes it functional, useful, valuable for Him on earth. So, that's the materials. Gifts of grace that God gave to us. The method of the building. I'm going to take the illustration backwards this morning, all right? Instead of telling you the first part and then giving you the illustration, I'm going to illustrate it and then talk about it, all right? Anybody here, and you ladies, you might have a hard time understanding some of this and some of the men that's worked in it, but if you've built a house or you've been around it, you know enough about it to know what I'm talking about is true. When you have a construction project, you have some people on that job that are deciphering the design. There's a design. Somebody somewhere at some point in time has drawn a picture of what he wants it to look like, not just overall. I mean, I remember when we built this building, we asked for a conceptual drawing, which is what this building's going to look like when it's finished. And we were satisfied that that conceptual drawing was what we wanted. And then that engineer went back and drew in all of the little minute details. I remember that center point of this building was actually welded together wrong. It didn't have the right pitch to it. And that would have shut the whole job down because that center point of this building is absolutely where everything ties together at. It ties all these walls together. It ties that whole roof together. And rather than have to wait 6 months, luckily we had somebody in our congregation that was gifted at welding, gifted at engineering. I said, take that thing down there to Huey's Welding. They'll fix it. Chris Lewis took it to Huey's Welding. They did some cutting, some welding, some refabricating, and the construction moved forward. You got somebody somewhere that's deciphering the design. What does this mean? Where does it go? When does it need to be put in place? And that guy's organizing things. Okay, I'm going to need you next week. I'm going to need you the week after. I'm going to need you a month down the road. I want you to be prepared because that's when your time comes to utilize your gift in the building of this structure. You got some people deciphering the design, and then you got other people that are actually putting the design together. The blueprints have been read, they've been deciphered. Now the guy says, go do this, and you begin to see concrete, steel. You begin to see framing go up. You begin to see the building begin to take shape because the people they've deciphered design. Now you got people that are putting the design together. Now, let me just stop right there to say this. That doesn't mean that there's never an overlap in the two. And when I say that, what I mean is this. Leaders can also be laborers, and laborers can also be leaders. Chris Lewis, is that your... Chris is not... Which one does your son-in-law belong to? Anyway, his daughter is married to one of the Lewises. But Chris is one of the Lewis brothers on the construction company. He loves to work. He was supposed to be the supervisor on the job. And he did. He supervised everybody else, but he also got down in the trenches and did the labor. The cross on the top of that steeple wouldn't stop spinning around in the wind. Chris went up there and fixed it on an extension ladder tied to the bottom of that. I'd have never done it, but he did it. He's a leader, but he served as a laborer. And you can also have laborers that serve sometimes in leadership capacities. But what it does mean is that there's a distinction. The primary role and purpose of some people is in the design phase. The primary role and purpose of other people is in the building phase, making it all come together. Now, that's true in the church. There's a method to the building of the church that requires both leadership and service. You can't have just one. Y'all have all heard it. If you've ever worked construction, you've heard it. There are too many chiefs on this job. There are too many chiefs, not enough Indians. You can probably hear it in some other types of business too. Top heavy. You got too many people telling too few people what to do. You need a mixture of the leadership and a mixture of the service. And so Paul told us what those gifts look like. As far as leadership is concerned, he got very specific in what the leadership gifts look like. He said God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I personally believe pastor and teacher belongs together. I believe it's the wording and the way that it's written out. Pastor, teacher is one office in the church. And some people will talk about the fivefold gifts of ministry. I personally believe there are four. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now, well, I ain't going to get into a long dialogue about this. And I'm not picking on anybody. There's some different interpretations to this. I've got some friends who call them who believe they are apostles. Now, I personally believe all the apostles died with John, the last of them. But there are some people who still believe that apostolic authority has been handed down through generations. And if that's true, I believe what an apostle would look like today would be a groundbreaker, would be one that goes out and establishes new ministries in new places. That's what an apostle would look like. When you talk about prophet, that's simply somebody that preaches the word. Not somebody that actually foretells what's going to happen. Of course, we do that when we look at the scripture and we say, this is what the scripture says is going to happen. But a prophet means somebody that proclaims the word of God infallibly. An evangelist is somebody that's focused on winning people to Christ, the message of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pastor teacher is that counselor, that shepherd, that accountability, that feeding daily. That's the role of that. Now, there's some overlap between all of those. A man can be a prophet, evangelist, and a pastor, teacher. God can give him any mixture of those gifts that he chooses. And I say this, and I believe this with all my heart. God has not gifted me in the area of evangelism like he has some men. I remember a conversation that Brother Ray, my cousin, and I had years ago. He said, I don't know how you keep pastoring. I can't stand. He said, people get on my nerves. He said, I just want to see people come to Jesus. I just want to see people saved. He said, I think God's called me to catch them and called you to clean them. I don't know, but I just believe I ain't called to be a pastor. Now, he's grown some, but he's like, I can't. He said, deacons get on my last nerve, man. He said, I don't want to have no business meeting. I want to have an evangelistic meeting. And that's just the way God made him and God gifted him. There are men that are good at casting the gospel net, much, much better than I am. But I believe God's given to all Christians a measure of an evangelistic gift, and that he's called us all to be his ambassadors in the world. So you can have a mixture of the leadership, but they're all designed to do the same thing. To equip the people to do the work of the ministry. To equip the saints to do the work of the church. Now, the other gifts are laborer gifts. And like I said this, I'm going to say it again. It doesn't mean that I can't labor. If God's given me a leadership gift, that doesn't mean I can't labor or shouldn't labor. It just means my primary role and function is in the role of pastor-teacher. But when you talk about laborer gifts, here's what I think about. Paul didn't give us a list of these, and I think the reason he didn't give us a list is because that list would be so extensive we'd never get through it all. If I went and tried to enumerate every material used in the building of this building, we'd be here all day. Because that gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so I think when I think about laborer gifts, this is what I think about. Those who serve. Chris Gonzalez, we're going to make a new position in the church, head cook, because he don't want nobody to get close to that grill when he's around. He wants to run. But now Chris has got a gift of serving others. You probably won't ever see him behind this pulpit. He may not ever. My brother's got that same ability. You ask my brother to say a prayer in a public worship service, when you bow your head, he'll go out that back door. I promise you he will. But if anything needs doing around that church, and he catches wind of it, he's there to serve. You got gifts of serving. You got people who give. Everybody can give something. And I'm not saying, maybe all of us have been given a measure of grace as far as giving. But there are some folks that God has gifted financially. In fact, Paul told the people that were wealthy in the church, he said, God's given you that wealth so that you can use it for his good and minister to that. And so some people God has given the gift of wealth so that they can be the gift of generosity in a particular need or a particular congregation. You've got gifts of encouragement. Sister Shirley Matthews, she's not able to do much anymore, but I get people all the time who tell me, thank you for the card. And I'm like, you're welcome. And I go ask them, did you send them a card? No, I didn't send them no card. And I find out down the road, Sister Shirley sent them a card. She didn't address it from anybody but the church. You got folks that have the gift of encouragement. You've got people that have gifts of praying. There are folks that I will call on every time when I have a pressing prayer need, because I know they're prayer warriors. I know they spend a good bit of their life interceding for others. They have that gift of intercession where they can empathize with what you're going through and bring you before the throne of grace with power and faith. You've got people that are gifted in going, and people that are gifted in doing, and people that are good at empathizing, sympathizing with the needs that are around them. And we've got all of those gifts here and more. God's planted laborer gifts in the church. That's not an exhausted list. There's all kind of them. But they're all for the same purpose, and that is to edify and build up the church as a whole. The church cannot be the same, will not be the same, without those gifts being exercised in the midst of it. And so I would say this, any type of service that's beneficial to the body as a whole is a laborer gift. Any service, anything that you do that is beneficial to the body is a laborer gift. And so just to make that easy, you can look at it like this. The leaders explain the blueprints. The laborers make the blueprints come to life. And what I get up here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and do most of the time is I take you to the blueprint and say, this is what God said. This is what he meant by it. And then when you make that become a part of your life, when you start exercising those gifts and using the method that God has given to us, it begins to come together and look like God intended it to look like. Which brings me to the last point. the motives, and you can look at the last part of what he wrote there, and you can see this very clearly. The motives that God has for giving those gifts and using these methods in the church is so that the church would have maturity, and that they would grow more mature, and that they would grow in their ministry to others. So when the church is, and you go back and look, I'm not going to break it down, point you back to every verse. When the church is standing steadfast on the truth, when the church is speaking that truth, then that church begins to shine the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world that's around it. As the church stands, speaks, and shines, it grows in maturity, and it grows in ministry, because it is being equipped by the leaders. It is being edified by the laborers. And as those two things are occurring, it's also being protected from false doctrines. Because we know the truth, and when we see counterfeit, we understand that it's counterfeit. And we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. And because of that leadership and that laboring and that protection, we begin to be built up. We begin to take the shape of the stature of the likeness of Christ in the world. And because of that, our ministry is increased. We have a greater degree of influence on those around us. They'll gather to see what's being built. I remember people stopping by this building while I was in the construction phase. And what's that room going to be? And what's that room going to be? And as it began to take shape and people began to understand what was going to happen in this place, they got more and more excited about it. I think as the church is built up using the grace gifts that God has given, with the laborers and the leaders equipping and serving, making God's blueprint comes together, and we're going to grow in our level of spiritual maturity, and we're going to grow in our level of ministry to others, and we're going to become, the politicians have used it several times before, we're going to be like that shining city that is set upon a hill that everybody can see, and that they're drawn to that. And I think when we mature, that we become more like Christ, the more the world is drawn to His body, the church in the earth. That's what this community needs. That's what this nation needs. That's what this world needs to see and experience. So here's the thing. It's up to every one of us that have been gifted by His grace. God didn't. He did not call you just to save you. Yes, He called you to save you. And His primary goal was to save you. But if His primary goal was to save you and take you to heaven, He'd have killed you the day you were born again. Instead, He left us here to be His ambassadors in the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you why you're here this morning and why you're saved this morning. It's because somebody else discovered God's building plan for the church and began to do what God called them to do. And the gospel has been perpetuated from generation to generation to generation because the church has been built in the earth. And you've seen its witness. And you've responded to its witness. And you have become a part of that building process yourself. After God saves you, He gives you that gift, whatever. Sometimes it might take you a while to uncover that. I understand that. Sometimes we just need to grow a little bit in our understanding of Scripture before we really understand what our place is. I get that. But you got to get this. If you are part of the body of Christ, if you have been born again, you have a gift of grace. And it is up to you. It's up to every man. It's up to every woman to figure out what their place is, what their purpose is within the church. You are part of His building plan. And it ain't just to sit on the church pew. It's to find a place of service. it may be one of those places of service that's almost completely out of sight from anybody and everybody else. Listen, there are people that do that every week for this body. They're behind the scenes. You don't see them. You don't hear them. But what they do is making an impact. But it's up to us to find what our purpose is, to find what our place is. We're part of that building plan, and I believe this with all of my heart. Only you can use the gift that God has given to you. He gave you the gift. I can't use that. You can use that. I can't use it for you. I can't plug it into this building for you. You got to make the choice. And I really believe that it's only when you recognize that gift and begin to use it that you experience God's best for your life. Until then, you're just a piece of building material sitting on the lot. Now, when this building was getting close to being completed, there's folks went around and just swept up the scraps. I don't want no scraps left over. I want everybody in this place to be used by God to find your gift and your purpose and plug yourself into this building plan that God has. I believe that's the only place that you're going to experience God's best for your life. I'm telling you, I love to preach if you ain't figured that out yet. It is because I'm doing what God has called me to do, and it feels good to do that. I think as you use that gift, you'll find yourself growing in ways that you never thought were possible before. I can tell you, a bunch of Sunday school teachers have said the same thing to me over and over and over in 26 years. Man, I've learned more as a teacher than I ever did as a student. I promise you, them men on the job that stand there and watch other people work, when they finally put their hand into it, they went, man, I learned way more doing this than I did watching you do this. That's where you begin to grow. And that's where your ministry to others begins to have an effect. I'm here to tell you, you planting seeds. People are watching you. They're watching what you do. And while you're doing that, you're planting seeds of the gospel. Life change is a living witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus to those people there around you. And as you mature in your faith and you expand your ministry individually, so will we as the church for the glory of Christ and for the expansion of His kingdom. Get this, wrap your mind around just a little word picture. God's building a building. And I can prove that scripturally. The Bible says that we are a temple unto the Lord. Holy habitation. So what God is doing in the church is building a building made of people that has an eternally glorious place in heaven forever. Now one day we're going to leave this building behind. But the building that we build together, using the gifts of grace that God has given to us, using the leadership and the laborers that have been equipped in this congregation, as we mature into the likeness of Christ and as we expand our ministry, the building gets bigger and bigger. Bigger. And one day it will inhabit forever and forever that place we're going to get to call home because of what Christ has done for us. As our musicians come this morning, let's stand together. Lord, I pray that your word has come alive in our hearts and in our minds today. You said that it wouldn't return void, and I trust that it won't. But I pray that there's been enough of a word picture painted today that we can wrap our minds around what your building plans are for your church in the earth. I pray that you would help us discover whatever gifts of grace you have given to us, whether one or many, whether in great proportion or little proportion, little as much when God is in it. Help us to discover that, Lord. If it's leadership gifts, there's no reason for us to boast about that. We didn't choose that. It was a gift of grace. If it's leadership, though, help us to lead. As pastors, as teachers, as evangelists, I'm convinced there are people in this building that have an evangelistic gift that have never been called into full-time ministry. They connect with people easily. They influence people easily. Maybe there's a gift of evangelism there that I hadn't even uncovered and discovered yet. Just help us today figure out exactly what it is that you've given to us. And then I pray you'd help us to put it to work. Mature us, grow us up. Make us look more like Jesus, both individually and as a whole body. And expand our ministry. Help us to have an even greater influence on this world that's around us. And God, there may be somebody here today that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never made a public profession of faith. They've never bowed in your presence and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to be saved, and I can't save myself. Somebody here that knows and believes that Jesus died for them on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. But they've never made an application of that faith by confessing Him as their Lord and their Savior. I pray this morning for that soul that needs to be saved. I discovered a long time ago that it just takes one step out of that pew and the Holy Spirit just kind of takes over for us. So help them make that step today. You got a plan for them, a purpose. They don't know what it is yet, and they'll never discover that until they first give their life to Christ. There's one here like that this morning. May today be their day of salvation. Have your will and your way in the invitation, and anything and everything that you do.